First Thessalonians chapter 2. Sometimes I'm amazed when I find a person that is absolutely shocked that a pastor would actually visit with him or her personally. A lot of people are under the impression that pastors preach and teach, may occasionally visit someone in the hospital, but they don't really know the people to whom they preach the Word of God. In other words, they're kind of in a separate class. These people make much of the division between clergy, a word which comes from called, and laity, a word which means people, just common people. This morning, we're going to look at a passage that totally destroys that kind of division. But before we do, keep your place in 1 Thessalonians. You might want to turn to Matthew chapter 23. I want to remind you of the words of our Lord Jesus. Matthew chapter 23, and I'm going to begin in verse 1. Matthew 23, verse 1. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one Father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humble, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Now I want you to notice especially that little statement in verse 8. The end of verse 8, "You are all brothers." You are all brothers. That covers a lot of territory. It is true that God may put certain men in positions of leadership in the church and so on, but we are all brothers. That's why Peter, in 1 Peter 5, he tells the elders in the church to shepherd the flock, but he very carefully then tells them, do not lord it over your brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul never forgot that he was a brother in Christ. Yes, he was an apostle, leader in the church, but he knew he was a brother in Christ. That's what we're going to find emphasized a great deal this morning. 2 weeks ago, in 1 Thessalonians 2, we were in the first six verses, and the emphasis in those six verses was that Paul was a steward of the gospel. He didn't own the gospel, but God entrusted him with it. Verse 4 of chapter 2, "But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak." God allowed Paul to manage the gospel, and he took it very, very seriously. Because he was a steward, he was very careful how he handled the gospel of Christ. He guarded the content of the message, but he also examined his own motives. And he could honestly say, earlier in chapter 2, he says, "My appeal does not spring from impure motives." Not only that, but he was willing to say no to certain methods. Though he would acknowledge there could be variety in the way you shared the gospel, there were certain methods that were not consistent with the gospel message. He refused to use trickery, to proclaim a message that would please people, to resort to flattery or greed, to glorify himself, or to appeal to his authority as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, today we're going to move beyond Paul being a steward, and we're going to see that he was much more than that. In verses 1 through 6, we focused on Paul as a steward, and especially the way he initially proclaimed the gospel in Thessalonica. This morning, we're going to see more of that transition, how he related to the people in Thessalonica who came to Christ, the people in the church. So let's read in chapter 2. I'm going to begin in verse 6. We won't review all, but I've given you a basic review. So let me begin in verse 6, 2:6. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostle of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Father, this morning, we thank you for this little passage that's loaded with truth. Lord, as we think about leaders in your church, we know that Paul gives us a wonderful model and we want to see that. But would you also give us grace to apply these words to our own lives in the body of Christ? Quiet our hearts that we might hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, we've looked at Paul as a steward. Now we're going to look at Paul as a loving mother. You say, well, that's kind of weird, speaking about a man. But that is the picture he gives us in this passage. Go back again to verse 7. But we were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. Now, I want you to see the contrast between verse 6 and 7. That's why we had the lengthy reading out of 2 Corinthians 11 and 12. Did you notice in that passage, and you could read the same thing, especially in Galatians, how Paul defended his position as apostle of Christ? He said, there are others who pretend to be apostles and so on. He says, but I am. You remember how he said? So they claim to be Hebrews, so am I, and so on. He defended his authority. So in verse 6, he says, at the end of verse 6, though we could have made demands as apostle of Christ, he could legitimately have said, you need to do what I say because I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. He appeared to me on the road to Damascus and he commissioned me as the apostle to the Gentiles. Now you guys listen up. Instead of doing that, we're told, he tells us, he was gentle, like a nursing mother among them. Literally, it says, we became, not we were, we became gentle among you. He deliberately related to them in this way. Though he didn't have to, that was his intentional plan as he related to them. That word gentle, some of your translations will say, we were like a child. That's because these two words are very similar. But to best of my knowledge, I think the best translation is gentle. The word can mean gentle or mild. It is only used in one other place in the New Testament. And it happens to be in this, it's 2 Timothy. Let me just flip over there. He uses the same word in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. When he tells young Timothy, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but, this is the word, but kind to everyone, able to teach patiently, enduring evil. So Paul was gentle, mild, kind. He tells Timothy to be that way. Paul practiced what he preached. He himself was gentle and kind among the Thessalonian Christians. So get the picture. What could be more gentle than a nursing mother taking care of her own children? That word does refer to a nurse, but the root of it means to nourish. And that's why most translate it a nursing mother. Isn't it amazing that a powerful apostle like Paul would become gentle, like a nursing mother among them. With great tenderness, he dealt with them. The most important nourishment he gave them was the Word of God. As a nursing mother takes in nourishment and passes it along to her child, so Paul did the same thing spiritually. He had great love. Verse 8. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you have become very dear to us. The Holman translation reads like this: we cared so much for you that we were pleased to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. Now you think about a mother. A mother will make great sacrifices for her children, will she not? And so it was with Paul. Because these people were so dear to him and to Timothy and Silas, they were willing to make great sacrifices on behalf of those believers. That was true initially when he came and he shared the gospel. It became even more true as he dealt with those who had received the gospel and come to Christ. This is an important principle. It is wonderful to give the gospel, for we are not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. But it is also important how we give the gospel. You know, you can give the gospel in lots of ways. It's important how we give the gospel. And Paul gives us the model. He says, I didn't just give you the message, but as I gave you the message, I shared my own self with you. The bottom line is, he loved them dearly and he sacrificed himself in giving himself to them. Now, this is the power of this combination: truth plus love. Both are there. We see it in Paul. He would not compromise the message. He would not even use any questionable method. The gospel must be pure, but as he gave the gospel, he gave himself. Think about the example of our Lord Jesus himself. Did he speak the truth? Did he always speak the truth? He did. He himself was and is the truth. But he did not give a dispassionate discourse as he stood before people. He did not stand at a distance from them. Let me just read it to you. I'll remind you of his attitude. You'll remember this verse when I read it to you. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Yes, he spoke the truth to them, but when he saw them, he was moved with compassion because they were like sheep without a shepherd. That was Paul's attitude among the Thessalonians. In Galatians, some of you have been through Galatians fairly recently, Paul was harsh with the Galatians. I mean, he didn't give them any kind words at the start. He was really stern with them. But even in Galatians, I want to read you, when he gets over to chapter 4, listen to these words from Galatians 4:16. Make sure I have the right spot. I think I do. Let me start in, it's hard to know where to start. Let me start at 16. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, that is the false teachers, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I'm present with you. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. So these Galatians with whom he was very stern, he says here, my love is so deep for you, I'm like a mother going through childbirth. That's how deep. It's the same concept. He was gentle among them, and so he was with the Thessalonians as well. We know everyone acknowledges there is something special about a mother's love. And you say, yeah, but we live in a world where we hear on the news about mothers doing terrible things. That's true. But you cannot erase the strong picture of a mother's love and gentleness with her children. And that's what we see here. Paul used this metaphor to show how deeply he had expressed his love for the Thessalonians. So I want to ask you this morning, what about you? As you share the gospel and work with people, are you gentle and loving with them? Now, you may say, but God didn't call me to be an evangelist or a pastor or anything like that. God has called us all to share the gospel, to exhort one another, to be called alongside one another. As a matter of fact, if you think about the work of a pastor or an elder, a leader in the church, outside of the qualification of teaching, your role is primarily the same. It's only a matter of degree. The things God has called me to do, basically, he has called you to do in the body of Christ. Maybe in a little bit different form, but it's there. Love, care for, pray for, all the things God called me to do, he has called you to do. So I'm asking you, as you do that, are you doing it with the love and kindness of a mother taking care of her children? You are your brother's keeper. You are responsible for your brothers and sisters. Do you take that responsibility seriously and discharge it with gentleness and love? Now, Paul moves now from the picture of a loving, gentle mother to the picture of a concerned father. And you say, well, he's kind of mixing his metaphors. That never bothered Paul. He didn't bother him in the least to do that. He used every literary method he could to express his heart for these people. So I want us to read now, beginning in verse 11, 1 Thessalonians 2:11. I want us to read 11 and into 12. Let me get back there. Verse 11. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God. So now, like a father with his children. Now just put that in your mind and let that dominate your thinking as we read back through now, beginning in verse 9. Get that idea, like a concerned father with his children. Verse 9. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So, I want to give you four ways that Paul acted like a concerned father. And when I say acted like, he expressed the concern of a loving father. This wasn't a pretense with Paul. This was his heart. And the first way is this. Paul worked hard. Look at verse 9. You remember, brothers, our labor and toil. That word labor, it means to work to the point of exhaustion. The word toil is similar, but it's even stronger. Labor and toil. He says he worked night and day. By the way, labor, toil, work. Paul was very fond of piling up these working words. He does the same thing at the end of Colossians 1. But the question is, why did he work so hard? What kind of work was he doing? All right, his work was spiritual, but there was more to it than that when he talks about labor and toil and working night and day. Why does he say at the end of verse 9 that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God? you hear the same thing when we read 2 Corinthians 11? He was saying, I don't want to be a financial burden to you. I didn't want that. I didn't want you to have to support me, so I worked night and day so that I wouldn't be a burden to you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. Now, if you'd like to turn back to Acts chapter 20, I want to read you two brief passages from the book of Acts that remind us of Paul's attitude and the kind of work that he did. Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 33. Acts 20, 33. Paul is speaking here to the elders from the church of Ephesus, but he had the same attitude at Thessalonica. 20:33. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Remember to the Thessalonians, he said he didn't come with any pretext of greed. Verse 34. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You see that? Paul says, I want to provide for my needs, so I won't burden you. Now go to chapter 18, Acts 18, verse 1. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, and he went to see them. Because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. This is where we learn what Paul did with these hands with which he provided his necessity. He made tents. And on this occasion in Corinth, he teamed up with Aquila and Priscilla. So when he said he worked hard, he's talking about, yes, his physical labor, also his spiritual labor, and we'll talk about that in a minute, but he worked hard with his hands. Paul says in other places, several of them, he says, especially 1 Corinthians 9, he says the laborer is worthy of his hire. The person who works with the gospel has a right to expect people to give him his physical needs. But the thing about it is, he did not claim that right. He says, I will not claim that right because I don't want you to be burdened in any way. Anyway, he felt so strongly about this that in 2 Thessalonians, he tells them again. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we're going to pick up almost where Matt left off earlier. Verse 7. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with, listen to this, toil and labor we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. Same thing. He reminds them. He's pressing home on them that he was a loving father. As a father provides for his children, so he provided his needs. And I suspect there were times when he provided the needs of others, like he talked about in Acts chapter 20. So Paul worked hard. He was not lazy in any way. Number two, he engaged in spiritual ministry. Back to 1 Thessalonians 2. Notice at the end of verse 9 where he says that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. Now, make no mistake about it, he worked with his hands, but all the while he is proclaiming to them the gospel of God. Now, when it says, I worked night and day, don't get the idea that Paul never slept, okay? He was an apostle, not Superman. Everyone has to sleep. That is not what he's saying. What he's saying is, when I got through making my tents, I didn't lay down my tools, go home, and get in my easy chair, but no doubt he burned the midnight oil many times. Why? Because he had a spiritual ministry, and that's where his heart was. Yes, he worked. He worked hours making tents. He worked more hours sharing the gospel and ministering to those Christians because they were dear to him. I think it's illustrated beautifully by a man that some of us know as a friend. This man, he worked with the Navigators, if you're familiar with that ministry, and he worked especially with men. And if you were to ask him, if you were to come up to him and say, how do you make a living? Back then, when we knew him, he would say, well, to put food on the table, I sell insurance. But what I really do is I minister the gospel of Christ, especially to men. That's where my heart is. Isn't that what he would say? Exactly what he would say. That was Paul's attitude. I don't get excited about making tents, but I work hard at it so that I won't be a burden to you. But my heart is in sharing the word of God with you. So he engaged in spiritual ministry. That was where his heart really was. So he worked hard, he engaged in spiritual ministry, and then thirdly, Paul set a godly example. Look at verse 10. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. Now, he really didn't have to tell them because they witnessed it. He says, you're witnesses. He's just reminding them. And he is so confident of his example that he says, God is my witness also. I'm not kidding around with this. I'm not hiding anything. God is my witness how I lived before you. And then he tells them how he lived before them. He uses three words, holy, righteous, and blameless. This is not the normal holy, agios, where it means set apart. This is a word that speaks of inner devotion. If you use pious in its true sense, this is probably the idea of this word. And then righteous, where this word holy emphasizes more the inner devotion, righteous emphasizes more the outward conduct. I lived a righteous, not a perfect life, but I lived a righteous life among you. And then he says, blameless. That is, no charge could legitimately be brought against him. Nobody could point a finger and accuse him because of the kind of life he lived. And again, he was not saying, I'm living a life of perfection. Albert Barnes puts it like this. This is not a claim to absolute perfection, but it is a claim to consistency of character and to faithfulness in duty, which every Christian should be enabled to make. Don't underestimate the power of a godly example. That's true of Christian leaders. It's true of every Christian. Let me just read you out of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus made this comment. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. And Jesus was just saying, there are plenty of preachers, leaders, prophets, who will give you a convincing message, but their life is not consistent with the message they proclaim. Watch out for them. Paul says, that's not my life. No, I'm not perfect. But I can tell you, and God is my witness, that when I lived among you, I was holy, righteous, and blameless. This is a principle for spiritual leaders, but all of us are called to live a godly example. Remember what Paul prayed for the Colossians, that they might walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, being fruitful in every good work. Paul says, that's the kind of life I lived, and as we'll see later, that's the kind of life to which I am calling you. So, Paul worked hard. He engaged in spiritual ministry. He set a godly example. And then the fourth thing is, Paul directly encouraged and challenged believers. Again, verses 11 and 12, back in 1 Thessalonians 2, 11 and 12. For you know how, like a father with his children, notice these three verbs, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God. As a concerned father, he spoke directly and seriously to the Thessalonian believers. And again, I call your attention to those three verbs. First of all, consider this. He says, we exhorted you. That's the word we talk about all the time. It means called alongside. The same word that is used of the Holy Spirit, the paraclete, the called alongside one. He says, we exhorted you. Yes, it can mean encourage, but it's broader than that. It could also include a stern rebuke. Whatever was necessary, we came alongside you and we spoke to you. And then the next word he uses is he says, we encouraged you. This is a word that is most often used of comfort. It is used three times in the New Testament, and one of them is over again in 1 Thessalonians 5:14. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, and here's the word, encourage the faint-hearted. Literally, comfort the one of little soul. Give them comfort. Lift them up. That's the idea. So you see both a firmness and a tenderness. And then we come to that other word where he says, I charged you. Let me get back to my place here. Verse 12. We charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God. This word charge, it carries a seriousness with it. It is the word martyrome, from which we get our word martyr. It literally means to testify or to bear witness. But you can tell that it has a seriousness so that it comes to mean to charge, to urge. It is the a compound of this word was used by Paul when he spoke to Timothy. I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season. I charge you, I urge you. That's what he's doing here. He says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the Lord. Notice that at the end of verse 12. He gives them the content of his charge, to walk in a manner worthy of God. Very reminiscent of what he prayed for the Colossians. Now think about it. We do not live for ourselves because we have been bought with a price. We don't belong to ourselves. So we have the privilege and the responsibility of reflecting that truth. We live a life that is worthy of the Lord our God. Again, not perfection. But when you look at the life of a Christian, that's what we need to see. And Paul said, this is the way we lived among you. As an example, we charge you. We charged you, and he was continuing to charge them to live that kind of life. So a father works hard not to burden his children. He lives out an example before his children, but he also at times needs to speak directly and seriously to his children. And that's what we see in Paul. He could encourage them, give them comfort, but he also sternly charged them to live a godly life. Now, there's a balance here that Paul had that we need. We as leaders need it, and we need it as believers. We don't always need to be banging our fist at people, okay? We need to lift people up. We need to comfort them. We need to encourage. But there will always be times when we need to say with love, brother, let's look at the scripture together and see what God tells us about this issue. There will always be times for that. Just like, dads, did you raise your children in such a way as you just always encouraged them and you never had to speak sternly and seriously to them? You're living in another world. That's the way life is. So it is spiritually. Paul not only acted as a loving mother, but he expressed the love of a concerned father. It's the grace and salt principle that we find in Colossians 4, where he says, let your speech be always with grace, what? Seasoned with salt. always room for both. So in chapter 2, now think back with me. We're thinking about verses 1 through 12. And we see in these verses the ministry of Paul. He was a faithful steward of the gospel. God entrusted him with that gospel, and he faithfully discharged that trust. He was also gentle with them, like a loving mother with her own children. Beautiful. And then he was also a concerned father as he dealt with his children. Now, think about this section. I am challenging you not only to look at church leaders, whether it's in this church or it's down the road 20 years in another church, hold up this model. Hold your leaders to this model. But also, I'm challenging you, apply this to your own life. This is not too far away to apply to every person who names the name of Christ. So, are you a faithful steward of the gospel? You say, no, God didn't give me that ministry. Oh, yes, he did. He gave you the exact same gospel that he gave Paul. Now, he may have given it to Paul in a more forceful way, but through the word, we have the gospel. Are you a faithful steward of the gospel? Are you sharing the gospel? If you're not, you're not a faithful steward of the gospel. God gave us the good news so that that good news might be shared. Are you discharging your responsibility like a mother caring for her children? A mother can't care for her children unless she has children to care for. So are there people, Christians, in your life to whom you are pouring yourself out? You are giving yourself, not just the truth, but you are giving yourself like a mother with her children. Like a concerned father, are you living a godly example? Are you engaged in spiritual ministry? Are there times when you are willing to speak directly to your brothers or sisters, confronting and challenging? Now again, you may say, well, God didn't call me to that ministry. He did. I want to remind you, I've written some of them down, there are many more. I want to remind you of the one another commands in the New Testament. We talk about this from time to time on purpose. In the New Testament, we are commanded to love one another, care for one another, honor one another, pray for one another, exhort one another, serve one another, forgive one another, submit to one another, bear one another's burdens. Now, we could go on, but that's enough. It is impossible to obey those commands unless we are vitally attached to one another. It is one thing to say, oh yeah, I love my brothers and sisters. It's another thing to actively give yourself in love to a brother or sister when you know them well enough to know that they have faults and he rubs me the wrong way, and so on. The command is the same. Love that person. Care for that person. Honor that person. Exhort that person. That is what we are trying to do in our model of church membership. We are trying to call believers together into the kind of fellowship that takes these commands seriously. Will we discharge them perfectly? No, not one of us will. But this is where we want to go. This is what the church is about. This is the way Jesus builds his church. As we come together, we're not inward focused, but as we carry out the one another commands, then the Lord sends us as a united body into this world to share the gospel. So I want to say to you this morning, don't leave this passage with Paul and church leaders. Take it to heart. Now, how was Paul able to carry out this kind of ministry? How was he able to say these kind of things? Very simply this. Because he had within him, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, who perfectly managed the truth with which the Father entrusted him, who loved people like a mother with her own children, who like a father spoke the truth, engaged in spiritual ministry, and challenged those who listened to it. You remember Jesus' love. First, the love of the Father. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We read it in 1 John. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's love. That's the love that worked in Paul. That's the love that can work in us. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you this morning for this particular passage that we've dwelt on for a couple of sessions. And Lord, we know Paul was an apostle. He was called with a special calling. But Lord, we also remember that he was a man just like us, tempted in the same ways we're tempted, limited in the same way we're limited. And yet, what a testimony. Father, I pray that we might truly take this passage to heart, that it might be our deep desire to be a faithful steward of the gospel, and then to minister to people, especially to brothers and sisters, as a loving mother, as a concerned father. And Lord, we confess, like Paul confessed in 2 Corinthians 12, we are weak. But may we glory in our weaknesses, because then you are strong. Would you give us faith to believe that you can work this kind of love in and through us? And Lord, in this body, we don't recognize it, but we desperately need one another. Not because we're anything, but because you have put your Spirit in our brothers and sisters. And you want us to minister to one another. And Lord, we get a taste of that, and we see the beauty of it. But Lord, we want more than a taste. Please glorify yourself in this body. Don't let us be content just to be nice people, being kind to one another outwardly, saying nice things, being polite. But, oh God, may we love one another with a love that comes only from you. A love that doesn't shine just when things are pleasant, but even when we get on one another's nerves. May we love with the love that comes from you. Enable us by your Holy Spirit, we pray. Now I give you a little time to just think about where we've been this morning. Would you cry out to the Father to make us like this? Father, we end where we began this morning in saying that you are worthy. May we want to live this kind of life, not so we can be anything, but because you have called us into your kingdom and glory, and you deserve everything we have, everything we are. In our imperfect way, we give you glory this morning. Let's close with that little chorus. Let's prayerfully sing it.
Unworthy, King of kings and Lord.